Good morning. Nice to see everyone here this morning. You need to be on Genesis chapter 24, verse 29. Chapter 24, verse 29. Right? Is that right? I think that's right. Chapter 24, verse 29. That's where we'll start. And I don't want to inspire too much hope or encouragement, but chapter 25 will be halfway through the book of Genesis. Yay! And some sections, like this section we're in, it'll go a little bit quicker. Now, what makes it go a little bit quicker? I have fewer commentaries on the verses. That's what makes it go quicker. And I told you we'd hit spots where there's less commentary. It doesn't mean it's unimportant, but maybe it's more historical notes that are very important because, our faith is based upon history, which is really important, in contrast to myth or legend, which is just a story. This all happened in time, and the easiest way to remember that, of course, it's not the only way, is in the creed where we say Jesus was crucified under a real live human being in the Roman Empire, a governor. That's very important. So even though we go a little quicker on some section, that doesn't mean it's unimportant. It just maybe means I don't have to bring something to your attention and to emphasize it. So chapter 24, verse 29. Oh. Oh, that's right. You are right. I don't know how I got that. I know what happened is... I took fewer notes on my pad. Thank you for the correction. It is 25. 25, is it 19? No? Oh, 25-1. Well, so much is my credibility for this morning, right? 25-1. I do. I need my coffee. I'll have to take a sip here in just a minute. Okay. Don't ask me how I did that. So 25-1, well, that's why, see, I do this on purpose to make you feel good, so kind of keep track of me. So, okay, so 25-1, we can do that. Let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and by asking for God's grace and help. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you as always for keeping us safe and sound through the night, especially this day, the day your Son rose from the dead, giving us victory over sin, death, and also evil. Be with us now. Grant us your Holy Spirit as we read and study this, that we might be fulfilled and strengthened according to your gracious will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. Chapter 25, for those that don't know that. Verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Most people think that, and you might get a divided reading on this, when did he take another wife? And most people do think it was after Sarah died, but it's somewhat confusing in terms of the text. But he took another wife probably after Sarah died. And she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Joskin fathered Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letishim, and Luamim. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldai. All these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of the concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east. A couple of things. If you have the study Bible, one page over, page 54 and 55, has some good commentary, which I will not read from, about married life among the ancients and the patriarchs and things, and about such things as concubines and all that. I'll let you look at that. By the way, remember that the Mosaic Law wasn't given till... anybody know about how long it was between the Mosaic Law and Abraham? How much? Abraham, now these are round numbers. Don't take them literalistically, but they're very, very close. Abraham ballparks around 2000, and the Exodus is around 1446. You know, that's the conservative biblical number. So, yeah. And so Moses is afterwards, and this is really confusing. This isn't to justify sin or anything or wrong behavior. But remember that God didn't give the law explicitly until Moses. And Abraham is some 400 years before Moses. The other thing I want to mention here is what he's doing here is he's making it very clear that the messianic strain, the seed of the woman, goes only through Isaac. Remember, that's why he has to. So in other words, but notice still how generous he is with all these other offspring or descendants. He gives them gifts and things and blesses them and all that, but Isaac is going to be the messianic line. So that's very important for us to see. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Anybody remember how long Sarah lived? Anybody remember? Yeah, 137 years. Yeah, 127. Yeah, that's right, 127 years. 127 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, this phrase, let's see if I've got it here. I think I do. This phrase, gathered to his people, occurs 7 times in the Old Testament. Another phrase, slept with his fathers, occurs 36 times in the Bible. Now, some people, usually they're more of a more liberal bent, liberal scholars and things, just simply mean he was buried. But most conservative scholars say, no, there's more to it than that. This is actually referring to an afterlife. Now, it says here in the text that Abraham breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Well, he was buried, okay, and his people weren't buried in that place. You remember where his people were? Haran? Remember, he sent the servant to find a wife for Isaac. Again, let's say this is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Just get your bearings. And here's Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Make that easier. And here's the Holy Land. Okay. And remember, he bought a cave called Machpelah, and he was going to be buried. Okay. And let's say here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And Haran were down here. Machpelah was down in this general area. Okay, and remember, over here is modern-day Iraq, right? And modern-day Syria, just so you know the buildings. And his people were up here. That's where Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. So he wasn't buried in a burial plot with all of his relatives, right? He was just buried there with Sarah. And so the implication is that there's an afterlife. Some people deny that there's an afterlife taught in the Old Testament, but we can see it. We're not going to do an in-depth study of that because I don't have time to do that. But you remember back in early Genesis, we talked about Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God, and what do we hear in that story? What? God what? Took him while he was still alive. And then we talked a little bit about the afterlife at that point. And there's other passages about the afterlife in the Old Testament too. And of course, what would be the point? We're going to look up two New Testament passages about Abraham. But what would be the point in the Old Testament of believing in God if this was it? I mean, okay, you got lots of stuff, then you die. Yeah. And so if, what I'm saying is it's more than that. Let's look up a couple of passages. Let's go to Matthew 22:32. Give you a chance to get there. If you're in your study Bible, it's page 1631. Matthew 22:32. Let's start at 29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." By the way, that applies today to all false teachings too, doesn't it? If someone is denying something in the Bible, okay, or saying something wrong, they either don't know the scriptures, or if it involves, you know, something what we'd call miraculous, then you don't know the power of God. That covers lots of bases. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as far as the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, do you remember where that was said? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, it's said in a couple of places, but the burning bush. And God's trying to identify with Moses which God he is and things like that. Let's go to, we'll look at two more, Luke 16:23. This is the story. People debate whether it's a parable or not. I have some doubts it's a parable. Severe doubts, but it's clearly a story that Jesus is telling here about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? And the rich man dies and he goes to Hades, right? And the poor man, Lazarus, dies and he goes to basically paradise or Abraham's bosom. So let's start, let's see, I said verse 23, but let's start about 16:22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to what? Abraham's side. Now, this is a Jewish way of speaking because Abraham is the greatest figure in the Old Testament, even greater than Moses, because Moses came after Abraham, right? Moses was not the foundation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. And so this is just a biblical way of saying, in other words, today you and I would say, he went to heaven, his soul went to heaven, to paradise, to be, in our language, to be with Jesus. Okay? So the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Well, it's talking about death and where the soul goes after death. We're told here that the unbeliever, the rich man, his body was buried, but his soul went to Hades. The body of the poor man, Lazarus, was also buried, but his soul went to what we call paradise, or what we call here Abraham's bosom. So there's implications of overlife, and Abraham's part of that. Afterlife, after death, isn't he? And then let's do one more. Hebrews 11:9-10. Hebrews 11:9-10. Sort of towards the back. It's Hebrews, James, Philemon, Hebrews, James. That kind of get your bearings. Hebrews 11:9-10. Hebrews 11:9-10. It's talking about Abraham, as you can see in verse 8. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Remember how I always told you that the promise of the seed of the woman is given to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So he was looking forward to a world other than what? This world. So, and that's what Abraham was thinking. So the point is, Abraham was aware of a life other than this life. So we can do a lot more, but I'm just trying to tell you, let's go back to Genesis 25, that phrase no doubt refers to an afterlife, gathered to his people. It can't refer to a physical burial. And that occurs 7 times in the Old Testament. And then slept with his fathers is more common. That happens 36 times. But you can think about that. So let's go back to Genesis 25. Verse 8, where it says, gather to his people. Then verse 9. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. And who was already buried there? Sarah. In the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. By the way, when I talk about historical events, when you read these things very carefully, he's making all these references, now listen carefully, as if people will what? Know what those references are, right? It would be the same thing. If somebody doesn't live here, you know, if we talked about how to get from here to, I don't know, Tacoma, well, I know you go F5 safe, maybe something more complicated, to Concrete, Washington. You know, well, you go up here, you go up there, you go up here, and anybody who lives around here says, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I know where that is, fine, right? But a total stranger, right? So all these personal historical references should always remind you, we can do the same thing with the Gospels, it just comes alive. All these names are mentioned as if people, oh, yeah, we know who that is. So again, remind you of the historicalness, the historicity of our faith. So the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. Well of the living one who sees me. You might see that someplace in some of your commentaries. Verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael. So now what we're doing is he's going to give a little time to Ishmael because in the big picture, Ishmael is a secondary character, right? But still honored by God. So it's not going to be the messianic line, but you might remember, I think it was Genesis chapter 12, I have to look that up, that when Abraham and Sarah were told, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac, he still said, I'll make Ishmael into a great nation and have 12 princes. Okay? So physically, he'll be very important. And that's what we're seeing, sort of the fulfillment of this here. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbil, Midsam, Mishum, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nefesh, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to the tribes. And you have a footnote, isn't it Genesis 12 we heard this? I believe it is. Or is it 16? Let me see if I can find it for you. I didn't look it up. Not that it's that important, but... anybody have that reference? I thought it was Genesis chapter 12, but I could be wrong. That's too early. What is it? 17 what? 20. Thank you. I couldn't remember exactly where that was. 17, 20, just so you can see this, because this is the fulfillment. Right. So he's telling him here that it's going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael. But in 17:20 says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. This is spoken to Hagar. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. So this is kind of to comfort Hagar, right? Because she went through a lot of difficulties and things like that. Now we're hearing the fulfillment of this, right? And then these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. By the way, it says gathered to his people. There's no reason to believe that Ishmael didn't have faith, right? I mean, sometimes we have to read into these things. What home was he raised in? Well, you know, whenever they talked about God and the promises, they didn't tell Ishmael to leave the room. Right. So being a part of this family, so you can listen to other commentaries and everything, and we don't have a lot of information. Sometimes we have to patch together things, but that's a hint that Ishmael was a believer. They settled in Havilah, at Ashur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria, and he settled over against all his kinsmen. And then we have the birth of Esau and Jacob, because this is really where the story is picked up again. Abraham has died, lots about Abraham. The same things are going to be passed on to Esau and then Jacob. Now, I have to admit, and commentaries maybe not use the same language I do, but who does? Isaac kind of gets short shrift when compared to the stories of Abraham and Jacob. And all I can point out, it was a typical middle child. All those middle children out here. So we are going to hear a little bit about Esau, but it's really we're racing up towards the story of Jacob. These are the generations of Isaac. Now, remember that phrase, these are the generations of, and that's the only account, I don't know, I shouldn't say that. That's the normal translation of this word, but it's basically setting up an historical narrative. This is the story of type of thing. Generation is kind of awkward for us, but this is account. Who says it? NIV, account. That's okay, too. This is the seventh time that word is used, if I'm accurate. And how many times did it happen there? 10 times. It's probably a symbolic number. I mean, it's history too. I'm not questioning the historicity of it, but 10 times is a symbol because many of you know what would 10 symbolize often in the Bible? Completeness, fullness, things like this is the, I'm telling you the whole story here from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 15. So these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And so remember, they were up here. So remember, she was brought back down here to be with Isaac. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was what? Now, this is very interesting. This is where we wish God would say more. What about Sarah? What was her problem? She was what? Barren. Okay, that was interesting. Okay, well, let's see where that all goes. And the Lord, notice it's Yahweh, granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and notice the word is Yahweh. And here's where it drives us absolutely crazy. Okay, where did she go? Who did she talk to? What did she see? No answers at all. Now, sometimes we're given answers. Other times we're not. And so we're just sort of left dangling. So we don't question the historicity or the veracity, the truthfulness of what it says. We just have a lot of unanswered questions. We don't have all the details. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So here's a prophecy already about the children that she's carrying in her womb. Now, I suppose if you got a revelation like that, you would find that very interesting, wouldn't you? What does this mean? A good Lutheran question. So, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Okay? Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. If you can visualize that in the birth, okay, Esau comes out first, then the second child, Jacob, and he's holding on to his heel. So his name shall be called Jacob. I didn't look it up recently. Maybe you have it. It's something like, it means one who grabs the heel or a grabber or something. What is it?
He grasped the heel, yeah.
So that's why they named him that. Because, you know, in contrast to today, when we look in a baby book or, you know, we have a name from a relative or something, babies in those days were named because of their circumstances. The name meant something. You know, Abraham's name is changed to Abram, and Sarah's to Sarai, and Jacob's going to be changed to Israel. And even Jesus, I just did this in the AIC, see if anybody remembers. I just did it last Thursday. Does anybody remember what the name Jesus means? It's the Greek form of Joshua, what Hebrew Joshua means, why he's named Jesus. Do you remember that? What was it? Yeah, of course, you were there Thursday night, so yeah. I shouldn't pick for that. She's smarter than that. Jehovah saves. And that's where I always joke when I do this. When I was a child, I always wondered, why did the angel say to name him Jesus? Why not Bob? Or Fred? Or on a more serious note, why not some other Hebrew name? Why not Moses or Abraham? Why Jesus? Well, it's said right in the text when you look at it. But you have to know what the name Jesus means. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. You'll see a connection, but you don't get the connection. So the name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh saves. And it says, right after the angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus or Joshua, he gives the reason. For, or because, he will save his people from their sins. So in other words, I'm telling you the same thing what I said about all these other names. Because Jesus' name is based upon who he is and what he would do. And so every time you hear the name Jesus, you should think this is the one chosen by God to save us. He is the Savior. Okay, so we have all these meaningful names. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. Wow, Pastor Mankin's pretty young according to that. I'll have to tell him that, make him feel better. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Point number one, for those that have children, I'm not going to say it always happens. It doesn't always happen necessarily. But sometimes parents are stunned how different the kids are. Yeah. Did they have the same parents? Yeah, sometimes they even look a little bit different, and they certainly act different. Well, that's what was going on here. Here's Esau and Jacob, and even their looks are different. I mean, Esau looks kind of rugged and a hunter, maybe a warrior, athletic. You know, Jacob is more of a techie, a geek, and you know, a book guy and all that stuff. Yeah, and they're profoundly, profoundly different. Now, notice how human things are, and probably all parents struggle with such things like this. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. You know, yeah. Well, he likes watching football with me. Jacob never watches football with me. Yeah. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and no doubt because they relate differently, right? Jacob was a more gentle man, a book guy, and a quiet guy, and that really appealed to his mother. Now, of course, on the other hand, she'd also been given a prophecy about these boys, right? How could she ever separate, get out of her mind that prophecy in these two boys, right? I'm just saying that might be another explanation, among others, that she kind of liked Jacob because she knew the prophecy. She may not have known all the details, but she knew what God was saying about the older serving the younger, okay? So Esau sells his birthright. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." You kind of get the impression. I mean, I you know, I get silly to make points, so don't always take these things literalistically. But I mean, Esau kind of comes in like a Neanderthal guy, right? You know, like this rugged, uncouth, uneducated guy, and he's hungry and he wants to be fed when? Right now. I mean, that's the kind of guy he is, which is important about his personality when we see about what he's going to do, and some of you already know the story. "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom, and the reason for that is Esau is going to be the forefather of what's going to end up be the nation of Edom. And Edom in Hebrew means red. So when you look at the story, especially when you go outside the Bible and look at rabbinical comments and other things, Esau can be known as Esau, meaning hairy, and Edom as red. And sometimes even Esau is referred to as being kind of reddish. But that's where it comes from. From this red stew reminds him of that story. Okay, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Okay, now what does that tell you about Jacob? Now, this is where it's tough. I wish the Bible said more information. Why did he say that? I mean, is Jacob that despicable? Or is he going on this also because he knows his mother surely? Mother surely has told him about what God told her about the two boys. So he's pretty forward. In other words, he has his brother in a very, compromising moment, right? And then Esau's response is, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Well, talk about instant gratification. Now, don't you wish we had more of the dialogue? I don't know. Sometimes the Bible, we have to assume in certain parts, especially I'm getting this from the book of Acts and elsewhere, sometimes the Bible gives us kind of the Reader's Digest version of a sermon or a speech or something, the essence of it. And you wonder if there wasn't more to the story here that would have helped kind of flesh this out a little bit, although we have some help in the New Testament. Well, you see what's going on here. So then, verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, two things. When we look to the New Testament, we might do that this morning or down the road. Jacob is never explicitly condemned for duplicity and all this stuff, but his brother is condemned in the New Testament. On the other hand, down the road, we're going to find out when Jacob is looking for a wife, and he ends up with a wife he really didn't want because it's kind of she's kind of imposed on him. We'll see this. That's Leah. And then he's going to stay and work a little bit longer to get the wife he really wants, and that's Rachel. And what we'll see as we go along here, Jacob is deceived in the process. That's what you call ironic. Right? What goes around? So that, and we'll see that when we get to that. Anyway, I'm just kind of bringing out some thoughts that you maybe have had in the past or even now. We don't have all the answers, but we at least have some parameters about what's going on here. And Esau really comes out looking the worst, although Jacob is not completely innocent. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went on his way. And then it says, thus Esau, what? He didn't give any thought to this at all. You know, it's just what? It's the now moment. He's not thinking about the future or anything else, just his own physical needs at that moment. So let's go on to verse 26 then. God's promise to Isaac. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now this is a different Abimelech. You got to really keep your name straight in the Bible, Old and New Testament. You can get really confused. Because what was the other Abimelech? With the story of Abraham, remember? And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Okay, that's pretty explicit then, isn't it? Remember, what was the promise to Abraham? Many descendants, their own land, the promised land, and from those people and on that land, the seed of the woman. Now, this is very explicit. That's being given to Isaac and eventually be given to Jacob. Okay? And remember how we do that? And then the next thing, remember, let's do this for all those that forget or haven't heard this before. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. His name's going to be changed to Israel. And the 12 sons of Jacob end up, through a passage of time, ending up the 12 tribes of Israel. And the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes down to one tribe, Judah. And then one family in the tribe of Judah, King David. And that's where the promises end, and that's when Jesus comes along and fulfills all those promises. Okay, so we have a very explicit repeating of the covenant then. Verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, that's what he told Abraham, and give to your offspring all these land. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that's, in other words, that's the Messiah. As Jesus says at the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, it's a great passage because it's so explicit. The Savior of the world is a Jew. Salvation comes from the Jews. That's what he told this non-Jew Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, we have to skip over those notes there, those two pages. And so we have Isaac and Abimelech. So verse 6, so Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Like father, like son. You see, there is humor in the Bible if you're looking for it.
And they have the same name.
Yeah, exactly. I know it. The irony is tense, isn't it? She is my sister, and he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. By the way, this must have been fairly common, right? In those days, we've already alluded to how violent the ancient world was. And this is probably fairly common. I mean, if you were more powerful and you have no ethics or morals or values, and you see a beautiful woman that you want, you take her. Kill the husband. Because she was attractive in appearance. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Some things never change. Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Verse 10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have been brought guilt upon us. Let's pause here. Now, I don't know this Abimelech. I probably is not what you and I would call a Christian. Probably not a child of God, doesn't worship Yahweh, doesn't know the one true living God. But this is what I want to bring out. when you look at this one, this couple of verses, in your mind, who has the higher standards of morality here? Abimelech! What are you doing? We could have done this. That would have been horrible. You would have brought guilt upon us, right? And by the way, we need to be reminded that although this isn't always true, you don't have to be a Christian to be a moral person, right? You can have a non-Christian person in a marriage and they're faithful to their husband and their wife, right? Of course. So that's also true all throughout the Bible here, and that's what's going on here. So we see the moral standings of, presumably, this pagan. Verse 11, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Okay. Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, just like his father, what? Abraham, and gained more and more until he became very wealthy, just like his dad. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Yeah. As a matter of fact, in those days especially, well, and TV preachers today, TV preachers today, what would be the sign of God's blessings in those days? Wealth. Yeah. Because in those days, that was a lot more important for God's purposes in the Old Testament. And, of course, today, even in the days of Jesus, that was no longer true. Because, let's back up a little bit so you get this. Although it's the same God and the same way of salvation in both the Old and the New Testament, still the way God carried that out was different, obviously. And that's what you need to know is the obviously, so you can make these distinctions and know that they're biblical. Number one, in the Old Testament, basically, he's going to work through peoples, plural, and ultimately the peoples of Israel, a nation, right? It'll be a nation he's working through, which ultimately is a theocracy. Church and state are one, okay? And that can only be shown then by what you and I would call physical earthly blessings. But now that Jesus has come, Jesus no longer works through a state or a community like that. It's more of a spiritual kingdom. And the blessings are not as obvious, right? And so then that's where we get into suffering. Okay? For example, think about the life of Christ. Did he ever suffer? Was he a wealthy man? Okay, you know where I'm going with this. So, in other words, what I'm trying to show you, by all the standards of the Old Testament, with Abraham and Isaac, etc., wealthy man and all this, if you use that same standard, you would say, as many of the Jews did in Jesus' day, how could God be with him? He's a nobody. Has no money. See what I'm getting at here? So you have to understand the difference, the different ambiance, the different setting between the Old and the New Testament. It's the same salvation, but it's going to be manifested and done in different ways, because remember, the Old Testament is promise and the New Testament is fulfillment. And we live in the age of fulfillment. And that's what's so bad about TV preachers and about this gospel, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Turn your life over to Jesus and you can be like Abraham or Isaac or something. Okay, which verse was I at? Fifteen. Now, I said that not because I forgot. I said that to see if you're listening. I just want to make these things clear. Okay. 16. Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. So it's obvious God blessed Abraham that way. Remember, the other pagan people around them saw this, and they honored Abraham as a man of God. And now they're saying the same thing about Isaac. 17, so Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them, that is, the wells. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called that name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, it's interesting. Again, these are just things you think about. I suppose Isaac, it said that he was, just a few verses before, it said he was mightier. At least that's how he's perceived. And so when these wells are challenged, right, he backs off until finally there's a well that's, there's what? No challenge. Now, think about what this could say about Isaac, kind of person he was. If it's true, as we read a couple of verses before, that he was perceived to be a mighty man and mightier than them, what could he have done that he didn't do when those first wells were contended? Oh, yeah? Watch this, right? And he could have invaded, had a war or something like that, but he didn't. So that must say something about him, and he backed off. Okay, verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Now notice in verse 24, the word Lord's all caps, so that's Yahweh, right? And then he says, I am the God, that would be Elohim. Okay. So the one true living God, Yahweh, can be called what? God. But other gods can be called gods too. They're false gods. But only Yahweh is the one true living God. You got that? I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Well, yes. Now let's think about this a little bit. Why is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob later, why are they being blessed so abundantly? Now, this goes back to my idea about church and state. Because eventually, what's going to come from these people? A nation. Well, you can't have two people in the nation. You got to have what? To have a nation. Lots of people, right? And so these people have to multiply and be blessed, and eventually, of course, they'll make it to Egypt, and we'll talk about that towards the end of Genesis. So that's why they're being blessed. So verse 25, so he built an altar. Oops, I've got to stop here in a minute. So he built an altar there and called on the name of Yahweh. So again, we have the name Yahweh. And pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Maybe we can go just a little bit farther and try to finish the chapter. I'll do it quickly unless we get stuck. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Huzeth, his advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Now, that's interesting. The word Yahweh is on their lips. Now, even whether they're true believers or not, they would still know the name of his God, right? Everybody knew the names. Oh, you go to this land, this is the name of their gods. You go to this land, this is the name of their gods. And these people, well, they call their God Yahweh. Okay. So we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. They could tell Yahweh's with him because he was successful, many in numbers, and powerful. 29, that you will do us no harm. So again, that's at least the second or third time you get the impression about the power of Isaac and how something about his character, the verses up above about those wells, he didn't go into attack mode when apparently he was mightier than they were. As we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of Yahweh. So he made them a feast and they ate and drank. Verse 31, in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheboth. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. Beer is the Hebrew word for well. To this day would be an editorial note by Moses, right? Because Moses is writing this. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife. Okay. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more. First of all, not only more and more wives, but we'll find out wives that weren't from their relatives. Not good. Because they can have then pagan influence in the pagan, non-Yahwistic influence in the family. Okay, let's stop there. I should even be able to remember that. We're starting at chapter 27. With Isaac blesses Jacob because, as I said, Isaac is a middle child. We don't spend too much time with him. And we go right on to the story of Jacob. And the story of Jacob will take us essentially as we work through here. We have some other things to do. But that's we're going to end up with one of his sons, Joseph, in the land of Egypt, which sets up then the end of Genesis for the next book, which will be Exodus. And when we get to Genesis at the end, we'll make a few comments about Exodus. We won't study Exodus, but we'll talk a little bit about Exodus unless you ask questions, since that's the very next book. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.